I just don't remember that. Fortunately, my friend Ridgely Hollifield hollered at me a while ago. Unfortunately, I was headed for the study. Oh, man, I'm going to have to do better. I've got it in my pocket this morning, and I just didn't think about turning it off a while ago. Good to have everyone here. Good to have our visitors here. It's a good thing Joe is here. I guess those men would have never come in from outside. I went out there a while ago. I went out there a while ago to tell them, you know, it's time. And Joe said, I was trying to tell them it was time, you know. I'm sure that's right. Good to have everyone here. As Seth said, I'm going to talk about light this morning. Locations of light. That's the title of the lesson today. Locations of light. And I think I'll start this by going to Isaiah chapter 5, if you have your Old Testament handy. This is a tremendous chapter in which this topic comes up. Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really indicting God's people for their sins. They're just not living right. They're not doing right. They ought to be doing better. In the first few verses, he likens them to a vineyard. God says, I've got a vineyard. And I planted this vineyard. I cultivated the vineyard. And instead of good grapes coming forth, wild grapes came out. And he said, that's you. That's the nation of God's people. And he says, you're a bunch of wild grapes. And he raises the question, verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. What else could I have done, God says? You know, there are people that are going to face judgment, that are going to judgment one of these days, and I'm afraid their excuses are going to have to do, some of them, with, well, if you had done this, I'd be in fine form and good spiritual shape right now. But since you didn't do those things, well, you can be assured that God does everything that can be done. In the light of the way that He has constructed human free will, as He has displayed His love for us in history and in the recorded message of it. You can't get to judgment and fault God, and God would say, well, yeah, I guess there's one other thing I could have done. It's not going to be like that. In the life of every person, God does the all-sufficient thing in order for that person, in fulfilling himself as a person made in the image of God, can come to glory. And yet there's so many abysmal failures. Well, anyway, in the context of all of this, when God is indicting them through Isaiah, you know, he'll talk to them about their various sins. But let's come on down to verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. It's just like you've just lost your minds. You've lost your capacity to evaluate. Up is down. Right is wrong. And that's the way you're living. How can it get any worse than that? In John 3 and verse 19, there's a passage in the New Testament I want to use here at the initial stages of this lesson. Because in John 3:19, John records this from the words of Jesus. This is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. When I came over to the building this morning, there was a bird in here. Well, I opened that door and I thought I heard a bird. I didn't see a bird, but I thought I heard a chirp. When I got to the kitchen, there it was. And you know, the only thing I had to do was just open the door, and he went right for the light. Now, birds have more instinctive sense than people do. Because as Jesus explained right there, you know, even people, we'll gravitate toward the light. That, you remember that silly joke? I've told so many silly jokes, but you remember that silly one where this fella's under the street lamp looking for something, and another fella comes by and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for a quarter I lost." "Well, did you lose it somewhere around here?" "Well, no, I lost it way over yonder, but the light's better here." Now, that's silly. But it does indicate the way that we do like to gravitate toward the light. Physically, like that bird going out that door. But Jesus in John 3 is talking about spiritually. And even though men like the light physically to see by, spiritually they like darkness to commit sin in. And there are other passages on that point as well. Well, if you're going to think about the light, where in the world is the light? And I want us to pick up some of those points today. First point is, the Word of God is described as light. That's where the light is, number one. The Word of God is described as the light. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I like to think about those pioneer days. And when our forefathers, you know, went to the church building with their lamps, and they Putnam County, where I used to preach, some of the brethren could remember how the older people had done, and then they would hang them on hangers or things that were on the walls around the building. There wasn't any electricity, and so they would bring their lanterns and hang them on the wall, and that provided light for the service. Well, that's the way a lot of our people have worshipped over the years. And then you take it down and you carry it and you walk back to the house with it. It's a lamp under my feet. It's a light under my path. We're used to flashlights. We like to have that when the electricity goes off. We get the idea there. If you have your Old Testament handy, go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. And notice this one, how Solomon says this. It's like Psalm 119, 105. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, why is it that members of the church know more than non-members of the church when it comes to knowledge, spiritual knowledge, the Word of God? Why do we seem to be enlightened? I'm not bragging on us. I'm just saying, if you stay with the light, you see what the light exposes. You see what the light shows. And so if you study in the light, not in the dark, if you study in the light, you get help from the light, well, you have benefit. And that benefits you in a way that other persons cannot be benefited given their lack of regard for light. I don't know why it is exactly. I know that the Bible is a challenge to us. That's one of its appealing points. Regardless of how many times we go through a book or how many books we pick up, man alive, I never saw that. I never understood that. Man, I needed that point this morning. That helps me. And the more you get into it and go with it, the more the whole picture becomes clearer. You know, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, we see in a riddle. Before the New Testament was completed, it's kind of like you've got the pieces of the puzzle kind of scattered out in places. We see in a riddle, or we see in a puzzle. We see in a mirror darkly. But he says one of these days, it's going to be clear. It's going to be clear. And so when you have the whole thing, now, imagine the man showing up in a judgment who had the whole thing. He had all the Scripture. He had at least one Bible in his house. And he never opened it. Wasn't that interested in it. More interested in the spiritual darkness than he was in the spiritual light. The Word is light. Number two, the Bible also says that the Lord is light. And you can think about this as a deposit of light or a location of light. And I want you to go with me to John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Notice this. When he's talking about Jesus, we referred to John 1:1 this morning in our Bible class. The Word of God was back there. He was the means of the creation. That is the Word that became flesh. John 1:14. But in Him, that is in the Word, who became Jesus Christ later, verse 14, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So you can look at it from two different viewpoints. You can look at Jesus from the viewpoint of the life that He had inherently in Him as God, who always existed in eternity. And so He's got life inherently in Him, which means He's got life ready to bestow. But right there also, that very deposit of life is also light. Jesus Christ stands for enlightenment. What you need to know. You need to know Jesus. You need to know what Jesus says about Himself and about you and about every other thing. And notice in verse 5, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. You may have a footnote on that word apprehend. It can mean two. It means one thing. The literal meaning is overcame. The darkness did not overcome Jesus. Now, he had to deal with darkness, the devil, the devil's alliances. And when they came out later, you know, to get him out of Gethsemane, he said, "This is your power and the hour of darkness." So he had to deal with darkness. But it wasn't because the darkness overcame him. It did not. And that's the meaning of that word, literally. The darkness did not overcome him. But metaphorically, it also means, you know, the darkness did not understand him. The darkness did not comprehend him. That's why they tried to overcome him, because they didn't understand or get who he was. Now, there are reasons why that was all the case, but it was the case. So the Lord is sometimes in Scripture envisioned as light. In Isaiah 9:2, there was an Old Testament passage that is used also in Matthew chapter 4, and I want you to turn to Matthew 4. This is how it was described in Isaiah, and this is how Matthew records it in Matthew 4 when he's talking about the coming of Jesus out of Galilee. He was raised in Nazareth. He was a Galilean. And by the way, all of his original apostles were Galileans, Acts chapter 2 declares. They were all Galileans. Well, that's where he was from. That's where he found his apostles. But notice what he says about it. He withdrew into Galilee, verse 12 and verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, and this from Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, toward the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in the darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, to them did light spring up. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, Galilee was the northernmost part of Palestine. And it's referred to as Galilee of the Gentiles because that was the northernmost border up there of the Gentiles. And I suppose maybe some Gentiles perhaps would move into the area. I don't know. But that's the way it's referred to. And I guess from Judea, and especially from Jerusalem, that looks like, you know, the territory just, that's almost heathen territory. And you think about the way you envision the world today. Maybe areas of the world that seemingly have so little possibility of salvation. Now, darkness is everywhere because men's eyes are clouded everywhere. But if you think about possibility, access to information, you might think about, you know, some third world country, as it were, that have maybe not a whole lot of Bibles in their language or whatever. And you think about people that just don't seem to have a whole lot of option or a whole lot of privilege or blessing in that regard. Well, it's just like that in this way that God is able, anywhere there's darkness, people that sat in darkness, to them did light spring up. When the darkness is ready to dissipate, it's people's hearts are ready for the reception of light, God is more than willing at that moment to make sure that the light can move in. I don't have any doubt about that. I'm not worried about the millions and millions and millions of people that don't study the Scriptures. You've got them here in this land of so-called enlightenment and technology. Most Americans don't know the Lord. So you don't have to think about a third world country. But you think about them because, at least these people have access. They've got access in the providence of God. When they're ready, God has already been ready for the light to move in. He can get them a translation of Scripture. He can get them a missionary. He can get them whatever it is that they need because He wants them all to be saved. Why would God be remiss? Why would God be remiss in His providence? It's impossible. So I need to think about the Lord, excuse me, the Lord as light. The Lord as light. God is light. We studied that in 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So whatever it is that you connote, that the connotation of light is, whatever it means to you, goodness, purity, being informed, power, whatever it is, good location, beauty, there is no darkness in God, and there is no darkness in Christ. Okay, number three. Where is light located? Thirdly, the Bible says it's in the Lord's people. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord's Word. And it's also in the Lord's people. And this is Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, let's start in verse 13. Ye, talking to His disciples now, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, that which makes it salt, wherewith shall it be salted? It is this forth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. So you can look at His disciples as salt. And when you think about salt, you think about something that adds to taste, and or you think about something that preserves. Before refrigeration, it was critical. I've heard, I'm not sure which one or what, but wars have been fought over spices. Before refrigeration, you needed some way to preserve food. At any rate, you're a preservative. What are members of the church in Texas or Sheffield or Iran or wherever we are? What are we? Why hasn't God destroyed the wicked already? Lot was doing something, I suppose, for Sodom that the Sodomites never knew he was doing. He was preserving them. I guess God could have destroyed Sodom earlier. I suppose He could have. There's no indication that there was an improvement in their morals. But Lot was there. His family was there, and he's connected to Abraham, and that's one of God's favorites. Abraham. God thought a lot of Abraham. And so, Lot was doing something I would suggest is a possibility for Sodom that they had no idea he was doing. He was preserving them for a while. Now, that it's right. This is all they're going to get. There's no heaven for them. But I would suspect that it's possibly due to Lot that they got as much life on earth as they got. Maybe that's the way it is. I'm saying maybe. I'm suggesting it. In God's providence, of course, we know that His people are salt. And everybody else is not. But maybe others are receiving many benefits because we're here. We're around. And we're His children. And He watches out for us, and those who associate with us and have to do with us get the overflow benefit of that. Ye are the salt of the earth. But then secondly, ye are the light of the world. Think about it like that. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, out here in West Texas, in the flat country, you can't hide it anyway. But He's not talking from the viewpoint of geography that's like West Texas. You can see maybe 40 miles or 50 miles away. But here in country, some country, you need an elevated place and a city set on a hill. Well, you can't hide that. No, you can't. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father, your Father who is in heaven. There is a way that we're supposed to live. There is a way that we are supposed to live. And that involves character, and that involves being light. Now, I'm sure whenever we're good to people and we try to help people, they don't always understand the full force of our motivation. They just don't. They understand nicety, niceness. They understand somebody being good to them. That's true. And there, other people maybe are somewhat good to them too. They may not understand the full force of the goodness. Just like they may not understand the full force and the full possibility of this lantern. Or this light that has now been lit. It to do good has to be on a stand or somewhere where it's allowed to dispense what it has to offer. It has to be accessible or available in that sense. That's why I can't just be a hermit, all the time. You have to be accessible and available. You're a light. So you can't hide a large light. And he says you shouldn't hide a small light. Now, if I've just got a small light, if my light is very small, he says, but you shouldn't hide it. Yeah, but my light's not like the Lord's, and my light's not like Paul's and Peter's and then Philip and James and Jude and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the rest. My light's not like theirs, Lord. Well, that's right. That's the way it is, but still it's light. And maybe somebody somewhere might notice the light. All these people that stop by and meet you people or see you people when they're needing gasoline, you have no idea, what they'll think later. And I wonder as they leave, I think I saw one of them one day writing down the sign, wanting to remember who the people were. And I think about that because they have to think about that. They stop at your houses and need gasoline. Well, why were they so nice to us? Why were they so good to us? Why didn't they charge us, a lot of money for this? That has to have some sort of an effect. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to change their doctrine all of a sudden. I'm not going to change mine just because some denominational person gives me a compliment or says hello to me. It's more than that. But maybe it's just enough nudge if they don't know much and have very little prejudices. It may be enough to cause them to want to figure out, well, who in the world are these people? What are they doing way out here in the middle of nowhere? Are there others of them? Oh, yes, I remember back home where we live. I know where there's a church building. It has the same sort of sign. You never know the outcome. But he says, don't go through life thinking your light doesn't count. It does count. It does matter. The light is in God's people. Ephesians 5 and verse 7 is also a good point, and I don't know if we've got the time. I may just mention it. Ephesians 5, right quickly. It's so good, this whole thing, verses 3 through 14. But look at verse 8. For ye were once darkness. He's talking about Christians. You were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all. Now look, here's its manifestations, he says. Lord, what do you mean, light? How is light in my life? Here's how it shows itself. What? In all goodness and righteousness and truth. Isn't that amazing? Gives three items right there. This is how light is dispensed in your life. Life. This is how it shows in your life. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now you can't dispose any of those. You can't get away from any of those. It takes all three. And then he says, proving what is well-pleasing. Proving. That's like 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Proving what is well-pleasing. So you've got to be a student. You've got to be a reasoner. You've got to be a thinker. You've got to be diligent in your efforts with the Scriptures. Proving what is well-pleasing. And have no fellowship with the darkness. Ah, that's where the brethren cave in so often. They won't fellowship with the darkness. And all that means is they're destroying their own light. Their own light is going out. But rather even reprove them. And on, I won't take the time to read all of that. So the light is in the Lord's people. Number four, the light is in the path that the Lord's people trod. The light is in the path that the Lord's people trod. And I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 4 with me, verses 18 and 19. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They know not at what they stumble. There are features in reality that are in place so that they can come to knowledge if they want it. But as Jesus said, you know, a lot of people don't want it. But the path that the brethren trod, the lives, you know, we have routines. We have routines. We live a certain way. We wake up. We go to work or whatever. We come to services. The path and all the things that we do, we're doing as outlined in Scripture. Have the mind of Christ, which is in you. And so we do this, you know, determinedly, on purpose. We walk down this road. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus likened it unto a straight way that's very narrow. And a broad way that's very wide out there with a wide gate. That's where the world is. But the brethren, those who become His disciples, they're those that enter this very narrow gate and go down this very straightened way. And He said, few people find that. And it never has been God's failure that they did not find it. Because God wanted them to find it. It has to be a challenging way. It has to be a restricted way. It has to be a significant way. It has to be a righteous way. Ah, righteous. And the Lord said, men love darkness rather than light. So you have to make your choice whether you want the way that leads all the way to glory, or you want the world and the association of the world and the friendship of the world, the love of the world that's going to hell. You have to make your selection, your choice. The church chooses Jesus. The church chooses the path of the just. It says, just like the shining light. Just like a shining light. And then, number five, light is in the eye. The eye has the light. This is Matthew 6:22 in the Sermon on the Mount also, when Jesus is warning about double vision. You ever had double vision? It's not a good thing. One of my brothers-in-law had that recently. Poses great problems. And right here, this word, single. Look at this, Matthew 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp is the eye. That's the light. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee, that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? And then he goes on and says, it's impossible to serve two masters. Well, what does double vision do for you? Makes you see more than one thing, as it were. But he says, you can't serve the Lord like that. Now, right quickly, this word single properly means single. Uncompounded, sound, and perfect. Go to Luke 11, because I like the way that Luke expresses this point in just a little bit different language. In Luke 11:33, notice this. This is very interesting language, the way Luke has this. No man, when he hath lighted a lamp, putteth it in a cellar, neither under the bushel, but on the stand, that they which enter in may see the light. The lamp of thy body is thine eye. When thine eye is single, thine whole body also is full of light. But when it is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Now watch it. Look therefore whether the light that is in thee be not darkness. look spiritually. Turn your spiritual eyes inwardly. Investigate. Analyze. Do you really have light within? Or do you have darkness inside? You know, it's a wonderful thing when somebody's willing to study the Scriptures and he comes out of darkness into light. And he sees the truth for the first time. He's been in the dark all of his life. This passage says you need to make sure what you think is light is light. Because what you think is light may be darkness. And once that's discovered, it's an amazing revelation to the person who makes that trip, conversion, from darkness to light. If therefore thy whole body be full of light, having no part dark. No part. You can't reserve some compartment of your spirit for darkness. Can't do that. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5? Paul says, I want you to be sanctified holy when the Lord comes. Every part. Every part. You can't reserve some part of your heart for darkness. You can't serve two masters. So if therefore thy whole body be full of light, having no part dark, it shall be wholly full of light, as when the lamp with its bright shining doth give thee light. What a comparison. What a comparison. And what a warning. Because if you're not careful, it's like you're willing to say, well, Lord, I'm willing to be your man, to be your woman, most of the time, with 90% of what I am. But it doesn't work like that. It's all of the time, and it's all of you. It's all that you are, and it's all that you've got. It's all of the time, it's all that you are, and it's all that you've got. And if it's not like that, then what you might have considered darkness, a light inside, the Scripture says, that's really darkness. You don't recognize it yet, but it is. It's darkness. And then number 6, the power of God is light. I'm going to run out of time here, but I've just got a few points left. And I'll just have to hurry. I want you to go to Acts 26 when Paul is standing before Agrippa. And he's giving him some history here, some very important history regarding his own conversion. And let's pick it up in verse 16. We're on the road to Damascus, he was told, but arise and stand upon thy feet. For to this end have I appointed thee minister and witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And go down to verse 23. He says how that the Christ must suffer. You know, Moses said this. Christ must suffer, and how that he, first by the resurrection of the dead, should proclaim light both to the people and to the Gentiles. So, light and the power of God, they're conjoined, or they're the same thing. Or they're similar, as it were. Well, I mentioned Luke 22:53 this morning in the Bible class when the Jews came out to get Jesus to Gethsemane. He said, this is your hour in the power of darkness. Well, anyway, there's power in God's Word and there's light in God's power. And number 7, the gospel is the light. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Why is it that people in the world have not yet found the light? Notice what he says. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Now the devil is at work. The people aren't much trying to find the truth necessarily, but they've been duped. They've been deceived. That's where most religious people are. In a state of deception and blindness. And the gospel is the thing that brings them out into the light. And then finally, number 8, you can see as knowledge is light. In fact, go down to verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4. Seeing it is God that said, and this seems to be a reference to Genesis 1:3, light be, and light was. He says, light shine, and light shone. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowledge is light. And I'll not take the time to read it, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20, bears that out. And we can pray for each other that God will increase our light. God will increase our understanding, our enlightenment. And the word there is illumination. May I have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you might be enlightened, that you might be illuminated. I can pray for you and you can pray for me that we will have more light. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ to be a Christian. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?